Like you turn your Bibles to the book of Titus as we continue on in this study of the pastoral epistles, and it won't be too many more weeks now and we'll be finished with these, so bear with us please as we seek to unfold here the Word of God in ways that will be relevant for us. All Scripture is profitable, and all Scripture is inspired of God. All Scripture does not equally apply to our given situation on any particular day. But because this is a living Word, life begets life. And if we will receive the Word of God, no matter where it comes as far as relationship to us, and say that's completely has nothing to do with where I'm at, you know, I mean, I'm not there, Jack, you know, I'm down here, you're talking about all this stuff way up there, I mean, I'm, you know, what I'm dealing with has nothing to do with all that jazz, you know. I understand where you're coming from, because I feel that way a lot myself. However, if we will receive the Word of God as it is given, and as He gives it to us, whether it's through our own personal reading or whether it's through hearing it from someone else, if we will receive it and accept what He says, then because it is a living Word, He knows how to take that and run it to the situation that we're in. He knows how to give us life and energy in our particular situation, even though the particular word that we hear doesn't really seem to relate to where we're at. And so I ask that we give our attention to the Word of God here, even though I know that it does not really apply to many of us in our own particular situations. I know that some of us, including myself, have a lot of other things we're dealing with, you know? A lot of issues, as we use the word, a lot of problems, situations, conflicts, hopes and fears and doubts and difficulties that we would just like to just think about, you know? Just think about. But thinking about them, as we've all, I think, should by now have figured out, doesn't really necessarily make much progress in dealing with them. And I believe that the Lord has given us a way to deal with our problems that may not be so direct as just thinking about them or doing something about them. But again, letting His Word reach us regardless of where it seems to enter our life or in what area it seems to be addressing. Let the Word of God speak to us, and because God is alive and His Word is living, He knows how to take that little thing which seems irrelevant and give energy to your life. Give energy for you to deal with the situation or put it in context. Help reduce it down to manageable size, so that we see our life is not one of dealing with these monumental problems that we've expanded in our life, but God says, hey, look, let's look away and see that that big, huge mountain that you think is there is, when you see the larger scope of things, you realize it's really just a little pebble on the beach. And, of course, nobody can make that happen for you just by saying it. I understand that, you know? I mean, I understand that. But I see, my faith is not in the ability of man to meet our needs, but is in the ability of God to direct our attention to Him in ways that transform our thinking, and therefore our response to our situations, and therefore our behavior, and therefore set us on a path that enables us to walk for the rest of our lives in obedience and faithfulness and joy in God. So, Let's read then. Let me read for us chapter 1 of Titus, verses 10 through 16. A book written, 1950 years ago or something like that, a long time ago, to people living in a, we would consider, more primitive society. And yet their problems are relevant for us because they had the same human nature as we. Verse 10 through 16. For there are many rebels. I'm sorry. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars. He's writing here to people who live in Crete, the island of Crete. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Let's ask the Lord to give us something from this passage. We ask you, O Father, that the Holy Spirit will take the truth here and apply it to our lives in ways that we don't suspect. But because you are the living God and your word is the living word, you can enter our lives in ways that are a surprise to us. And you can take the truth and cause it to strike home in ways that we didn't know could be. We ask you to take your truth and make it live in your people and in those who are not your people, that it will bring them to a place of hungering and thirsting for your righteousness, that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. We pray this in the name that is above all names, and only because He gives us the right to enter into your presence, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week we looked at Paul's instructions to Titus concerning qualifications for elders, pastors, overseers, all meaning the same thing, all words designating the same group of men that he was to appoint there in this fledgling church in this small island of Crete. And there we saw that those who are to be church leaders, to lead the flock of God, to be shepherds, are those who have godly character and a commitment to the sound doctrine, the sound teaching of the Word of God. Now, we saw actually that those qualifications of godly character and a commitment to the Word of God is to characterize all of God's people. It's supposed to be the goal for everybody, especially men who are created by God to lead their families and to be in places of leadership in the church, especially important. All are to make that their goal, but particularly men are called upon God to make that a very stated, conscious goal and to be making progress toward it that is observable by others. So this is real manhood. The qualifications that he describes in the earlier verses, and I'm not going to go back over them, but those qualifications of godly character and a commitment to the sound teaching of the Word of God. Now, part of that commitment to the teaching of the Word of God is the willingness and the ability to correct error. And not only to correct it, but at times refute or argue against false teaching. It is not enough to know the truth. It is not enough to hold the truth and believe the truth. To be a leader in the home or in the church, to really be a godly man, brothers in Christ, we must be able and willing to correct false teaching and false life. Otherwise, we're living in the fear of men and we are under a curse. We're afraid of what people think of us. And as I've said to the Men of Hope over and over again for many, many years, that most men who come into Hope Christian Center are cowards because they're afraid of what others think. And that's really true of all of us. We are afraid of what people think of us. And so we're unwilling to open our mouths to speak the truth because we're afraid we won't do it the right way. People will criticize us. They'll say, what are you doing judging me? And so the fear of what people say causes us to close our mouths, and so we shrink in our presentation of the God who is. And we become less of a man. Those of us who are men, we become less of a woman for those of us who are women. So that one of the qualifications that a leader is to have, and again, whether it's in the home or in the church, is to be one who is willing to confront, correct, and if necessary, rebuke false teaching and false life. And that's what he addresses himself to in this passage that we have before us to Titus in his relationship to the believers there in Crete. Now, there was a particular problem of these false teachers. It seems almost incredulous that here you have this small little church. I mean, how big could it be? I mean, Crete's a small little island. You know, I mean, how many Christians could there be in this place? And yet he says there are all these false teachers are running around. And so it wasn't that they were having big campaigns, you know, tent meetings and all that. But they were, apparently, they were within the churches, and they were just like other people in the churches, but they were perhaps in twos and threes, little groups here and there going into families and teaching things that were upsetting families. They were, it was not that they were causing people to repent, and that's why there was stress in the families. It was that it was bringing a division in the families that was causing some to follow after them rather than to be obedient to the leadership in the churches and to follow the Word of God. So it's everything that brings disharmony in a family is not necessarily evil or unavoidable. There was, in fact, Jesus said that if we follow him, there is going to be a splitting in families, many families, because those who want to follow the Lord are going to be opposed by those who do not, and there is going to be conflict. And how can two people live together unless they be agreed? And so living in a household with some people who do not want to follow the Lord, especially adults, is going to cause tension. Now, that doesn't mean that anything should be done to relieve the tension, because peace at any cost is not biblical. There is going to be tension, but the kind of tension that he's talking about that ruins families is that they are being led astray. They're being led into false teaching. They're following after another god. And therefore, there is the leadership is of the family is being undermined. And that's what he says is destructive. Now, there are these four basic characteristics of those who are teaching falsely. And I'm not talking about people who write the books and the tapes and the television and all that. Hey, that's easy to deal with. That should be obvious. But we're talking about the kind of false teaching in the church that they had there that was more underhanded or sort of undercover that he was trying to deal with. First of all, he said, one of the marks of a false teacher, one who is trying to influence somebody just to go off the mark, is that he's rebellious. He doesn't come under constituted authority. He's backbiting. He's running down the leaders. Or she is creating rebellion among others with slander, questioning their decisions over not issues of doctrine, but matters of practice or matters of choice or personal preference. Rebellious people, one of the signs of a false teacher, one who's trying to influence another, on a one-to-one level perhaps, trying to influence another in a direction that is false and ungodly. They are questioning and rejecting the authority of those in the church or in a family also. If you have a child who is rebellious, I can guarantee you that that child is going to try to influence the other children to reject your authority as well, and to come up with false ideas and false teachings, questioning what you say, the rules that you put down, guaranteed. So that this sign of being false is a question of exposing the rebellion that's in the heart. And so here we stop. And for all of us, because there's that kind of rebellion in all of us, I've certainly experienced it many times. And I'm scared for myself, because I know I could become a false teacher. Easy. I teach a lot. I mean, I could teach a lot of false stuff. People trust me. I could teach falsely. And one of the things I look for in myself is there rebellion? Because if I'm being rebellious against authority, I have to start questioning myself. Maybe I'm twisting the truth somewhere. Maybe I'm distorting it for my own personal gain. Be careful. Fathers, mothers, whatever place of leadership you have to influence others, if there is rebellion in your heart and you are disobedient and you resent authority over you, be careful. You may be teaching somewhere falsely. And the way to deal with it is to deal with the rebellion in your heart. And then, perhaps, the false teaching will be exposed. The wrong ideas that you have that you're trying to influence others by. Not necessarily by things about Scripture, but things that flow out of Scripture. Decisions, questions about morality or certain practices that have to be dealt with. Rebellion has caused you to twist the truth, to twist wisdom. The second characteristic, well, along with that, I should say, is the mark of somebody who is rebellious is they won't listen to anybody. They don't seek, nor do they accept advice or counsel. They might listen to it politely, but then do what they want, even if you show them plainly in the Word of God. Rebellious. They're going to teach falsely. They're going to be influencing you. You listen to somebody like, you listen to a rebellious person? I mean, it's incredible to me. The advice that people listen to, these people are obviously living wrong, obviously rejecting God, rejecting the authority over them. But somebody will come along and ask them for advice and take it. Unbelievable. Why? Because they are wanting to find an answer that will satisfy their own rebellion. And so they'll listen to somebody who's obviously rebellious. Listen, don't take advice from people that are rejecting authority, that are backbiting and criticizing leaders over you. I tell you, that lack of humility will distort their advice to you. Don't do it. Don't listen. It's a mark of false teaching. Secondly, they are empty talkers. There's no real substance to what they say. They talk about their feelings, their experiences, their opinions, what other people say. Everybody does it. Everybody thinks this. Those are favorite quotes, you know. Everybody's doing it. Well, that's obviously not true. Everybody is not doing whatever thing you want to say. Everybody's not doing the same thing ever, except everybody is sleeping more or less and awake more or less. You know, I mean, you can say those are true statements about all human beings, but there are very precious little other things that you can really say everybody's doing it, because everybody's not. But false teachers like to use generalizations that they claim to be true, but there's no evidence. Empty, vain, meaningless. Or talk about their feelings. They take their stands on their feelings. But nothing can be verified from the Word of God. People have told me all kinds of crazy stories. I mean, unbelievable. You wouldn't believe some of the things people have told me that they've experienced. And I tell you the truth. When people tell me things that seem far out and I don't have any basis here on the Word of God, you know, to accept, it goes right through my head. I don't even register it in my brain. I say, oh, that's interesting, fine. If you find me doing that to you, you better say, hey, what am I saying here? Because maybe I'm thinking that. Maybe I'm thinking this is empty and I have enough empty space in my brain already. I don't want to put any more emptiness in there. Because if you listen to all the empty talk of people that you go to, either in your own family or your friends or people in the church, I tell you, your head will become empty too. Just a lot of nonsense. I'm sorry to say, I mean, I'm sure it's everywhere, but most of my experience in these things is within the Christian community, and just a lot of nonsense that Christians say, both from the pulpit and in the, you know, in ordinary experience in daily life. It's just empty. It doesn't carry any substance, no meat to it, no truth, no way to verify it, no way to check it out in Scripture. It's your opinion, it's your feeling, your experience. Hey, I don't know what to do with that. But I'm not going to follow you based on your feelings and your experience. No. That's what a false teacher wants me to do. But the power of persuasion to convince me that they're right because they know. They just had the experience and God told them. I tell you, you better be extremely careful when even your friends do that to you. And again, forget talking about the big teachers, you know, the big ones, we could name them, you know, the false teachers that we all recognize are off the wall. I'm talking about among each other, right? Little places of influence that we give to people in our lives. Be careful. They unwittingly may be leading us astray. Empty talkers. The third thing that is characterized by them is that they are deceived. They really believe what they're saying. It's not that you can mark them as being insincere. They really believe it. Listen, do Jehovah's Witnesses really believe they're right? I see them every day. I mean, they sit out there on that bench on Fordham Road and Aqueduct, these same guys and these women holding the watchtower like this. You know, I would be absolutely numb with boredom. But they sit there day after day, hour after hour. And if you look at them, they'll go like this to you, you know, try to get you over. They really believe that what they're doing is valuable. It's nonsense. And it's wicked at the same time. But they really believe it. If you go after people if you follow after people based upon their sincerity, you'll follow them right into hell. I'm telling you, you will. People are sincere and dead wrong. Don't say, but Jack, he was so sincere. You know, she was really so convincing. You know, I mean, she really seemed like she knew what she was talking about. He really was, you know, he had this, you know, really conviction about it. Ah, so what? He was convicted about something that was false. He was deceived. You cannot follow people by the power of their persuasion. I'm trying to persuade you of that. Right? With the power of my persuasion. But I'm trying to persuade you from the pages of this book. And when I'm trying to persuade you to follow me, that it cannot be verified here, then chalk me off as having gone off the deep end. And don't follow me anymore. So we are to seek to persuade people, but according to the Word of God. It must be verified here. Don't listen to the empty talkers who convince you by their experience that God must be in it. If it's not in this book, God's not in it. I don't have to follow you, and I will not trust myself to any man. And I've known some great men of God. I have to tell you, I have. I've had the privilege of at least meeting and talking with a number of great men of God who in the generations to come will be recognized as such. But I tell you, I only follow them as they follow the Word of God. Because some of them, in every one of their lives, I can point out things that they were wrong about. And so it is with all of us. We must be careful, because people who are false teachers, who really are convinced that they're right, and that God gave them this authority, and God gave them this experience and this insight, and they're simply wrong. The mark of false influence is that they sincerely believe. And that's why it's so powerful for us, because we like to follow people that, you know, are sincere. We can see right through them. We say, ah, man, they're just making that up, and they're not really sincere. But it's those who are sincere that are dangerous, because they're deceived. Be careful. And fourthly, the motivation for this false kind of teaching is for the desire for personal gain. It may not necessarily be money. Of course, that's obvious. You know, you can see they're trying to get the money from you, you know. But it may be something as simple or as common as the desire to have influence over you, to simply be a powerful person in your life, to somehow feel good about themselves because they were able to bring you along and following them. Cults are good at that. They want to accumulate followers to pump up their sense of self-importance. It may be because they are after some kind of notoriety, some kind of fame, some kind of position, some kind of power. It may be something as simple as that, but there's something in it. They're not content to simply be a doorkeeper, and that's why I was so worried about myself and still do concern about myself about this, and must continually all guard ourselves in this regard. We must be content to be a doorkeeper, a servant, because when we start wanting to get the attention and get the fame and get the prominence and get the money, we are in danger of twisting the truth for our own sake. It's the mark of those who are false teachers. Now, Paul says that these teachers seem to have proliferated, have grown up in Crete and in the church there in this island, because the character of the people themselves in Crete. One of their own poets said that Cretans are liars, and they follow after their sensual pleasures, and they are crude, lazy, and greedy. Not so far off a description of what much of the world thinks about Americans. Greedy, given to pornography and all kinds of sexual sins. You just go to some Muslim country and they'll tell you that very clearly. That's what they think of America. And ones who are liars, who are deceivers, and crude, rough, and certainly our language that is heard on the street proves that. We are that kind. We are like the Cretans. And therefore, we are easy marks for deceivers, because we are corrupted and corruption feeds on corruption. And so we who have a corrupted nature attract those who will feed that corrupt nature with lies. And so he says, look, that's your problem here. Your church has got people who have these character flaws in them that make them easy marks for following false teachers. And then he tells him that they, that is the teachers, must be rebuked sharply. The ones who are following need to be corrected and need to be instructed. But the false teachers, Paul says, they must be silenced. You got to stop it. You got to put a stop to it. That is the responsibility of the church leadership. And in the home, it's the responsibility of the father to do what he can to stop the bad influence that may be coming from another child in the family. Not that that's always easy or possible to eliminate, but that's his responsibility to seek to bring that to an end. And that's why we who are in places of leadership and who are men who are going to be in places of leadership and influence in families or in society or in our own homes must be willing to make that kind of correction, to stick our neck out, and we must be able to do it. And that means we have to know what the truth is. That means that our character itself has to be growing so that we can speak with integrity and believability to those who hear us. And we must know what the Word of God says. Then Paul comes to the conclusion of his judgment concerning these false teachers. He says that they pervert the truth because their own hearts are perverted. If their hearts were right, then when they saw the truth of the Word of God, they wouldn't corrupt it. They would transmit it to others. But because they're motivated by evil, they take that which is plain and they twist it into that which is crooked. And it's true of all cults, and it's also true when people misuse the Word of God. And all of us, I think, probably, if we've been around at all, have been around people who tried to take the Bible and take it out, something out of context, to justify either their own sin or to convince you that you needed to do something. But they've twisted it. And why have they twisted it? Because they're corrupted in their motive. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupt, everything becomes corrupted. They touch it and they destroy it. The simplest little truth, they somehow are able to get something out of it that's completely off the wall. Because something's wrong on the inside. And this is how, just as a big major example, I guess you could say, the Catholic Church teaching that priests are not to be married, priests and nuns, that somehow sexual relations is somehow not as spiritual. They twisted the truth. They took the Bible and they twisted it to elevate themselves, the priesthood, to a place of superiority, of spiritual superiority to the ordinary person. That's a twisting of the Scripture. But to those who understand that this is the Word of God, then the sexual relationship in marriage is seen as to be pure and wonderful and just as spiritual as worship or singing or whatever it is, because God has so commanded it. It's all of one piece, the worship of God and the Word of God. So that to twist the Word of God, to make it something that it's not, reveals a perversion of the heart. And then secondly, they claim to know God, but their actions speak louder than their words. They deny Him by what they do. True love shows itself in how you act. And scriptures are full of all that. If you believe, then you will obey. If you love, then you will show that love. And Paul says that these false teachers reveal their corruption, or these false influences among your friends, reveal their corruption by what they do, by their disobedience, by what they do when nobody's watching, by what they whisper to you in the dark, whisper in your ear at opportune times, false teachers. And he says, you know what he says? They're detestable. You know what that means? He says, they make me want to vomit. That's what he's saying. These people are abominable, is what he's saying. They're disgusting. That's Paul, where's the love in that? Hey, Paul, you're supposed to love everybody. Paul, these are people in your church. Paul. See, we've all been corrupted by what we think love is. The Bible says that there is a place for sharp rebuke to those people who are in places of influence, who are leading others astray. Paul says, you make me want to vomit because you're saying all this, but you're not living it. You're claiming all this, but it's not true. You're deceived, and you're leading people astray, and you make me sick to my stomach. I've felt that. Because people who do that are influencing the people of God, corrupting them. And because you love God and love the body of Christ, you want to protect them. You don't want, and some of you who have children know, when you've seen people influence your children to do evil, it makes you sick to your stomach. They've influenced them to do wrong, and you're angry and you are disgusted. That's proper. That's the right emotion to have. Because Paul had it. Because God has it. He says, God said that about his church. I want to spit you up. You're making me sick. I'd like to vomit you up. So he says about his own people. So it's a proper emotion. They're detestable. And they're disobedient. And they are worthless for doing anything good. There's nothing of good in there. Don't follow them because they're corrupted. They're not going to be able to do anything that's going to extend or expand the kingdom of God. They're not going to do good for you. Leave them alone. You who are leaders are to rebuke them, correct them, so that you don't become like them. Pastors, elders, overseers, shepherds of God's flock are to guard the body of Christ from the infection of false teaching. But all of us who are in places of leadership, all you men, are called of God particularly to be that kind of a man who guards those who are under your influence from that which would corrupt them. And even if they don't appreciate it, even if they don't understand it, you do it anyway. So that we can protect those by inoculating them against the infection that would destroy their life, that would rob them of their joy and rob them of their effectiveness in the kingdom of God. And we are to inoculate ourselves and then to inoculate others to prevent them from being infected by the false teaching that creeps among us and is blared at us from the television and radio and news and book tables in Christian stores. Please don't think everything that's in the Christian stores is really Christian. Please. Some of that stuff will just rot your insides out if you read it. All based upon experience and what people think. Please, I don't know how to say it any stronger, except please. You know, don't just think because it's so-called Christian that it's good for you. It's not. It'll rot you on the inside. So the way that we protect ourselves and others is by having a love for the truth of God. by having a love for God's word. We want to hear God speak. We want to know what God says. We've heard your opinion and we've heard your experience. That's fine. But let's look here. Let's find out what God says. Now, that's not always an easy process. I grant you that. But that must be your desire. See, if you have the desire there, then sooner or later, God's going to set you straight. But if you don't really care about it, say, well, that's a nice opinion, and I've heard that, and you know, I'll take it into consideration. If that's your opinion, then forget it. You're just a piece of meat waiting to be gobbled up by the lions in the spiritual warfare. You must have a love for the truth, wherever it takes you. A love for the truth that God has given in His Word. And secondly, we must be those who want to obey the truth that we are given, who put it into practice, whose desire is obedience for the glory of God. That comes from the true knowledge of God. I know who I am in Christ. I know what Christ has done for me, and therefore I want to obey what He's telling me I should do. I have a desire to know the truth, to believe the truth, to speak the truth, to live the truth. And because I love God and I know that I'm known by Him, I want to do it. And by the grace of God, even though I stumble along, and I say to people all the time, I'm stumbling along this path. Come stumble with me. Hey, there's room on the path for a bunch of stumblers. But let's keep on the path of truth and obedience and love of God. And we'll stumble our way to glory. That's for sure. Perhaps there is someone here who has been a false influence on others. And you have corrupted somebody else in saying it's okay to do certain things or tempting them to do things that the Word of God says are wrong. And it really hasn't bothered you that much. But I'm telling you now, repent or perish. Because you're disgusting in the eyes of God. You better stop it before God's judgment falls on you and the millstone is placed around your neck and you are sunk in the sea of your own wicked passions. You get what you want to give to others. Drink down the dregs of your own filth till your insides are rotted out. And your conscience is dead, and you die in your sin. Stop it. And you know who you are, you false influences on the people of God. If you have been so influenced, repent that you have followed men rather than God. Make your commitment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, to love His Word and to do it so that you not become a dupe for anybody else again. But you stand strong and are able to rebuke and correct those who would seek to influence you or others under you in wickedness. Let's pray. Father, I am so glad that I and your people here can call you Father, Papa, Daddy. You love us with a passion that is beyond our belief and so much beyond what we deserve, O God. The same love that you had for your son, you said, your son said that just as the Father has loved the Son, so also you love us. Incomprehensible to us who are blinded by our own selves and by the glitter of this world, but oh God, wonderfully true. And I pray that each one of us here will face ourselves and our sin as we face you, the loving Father, who is also the God of wrath, the judge the secrets of everyone's heart. I pray for those here who may have preached rebellion, taught rebellion slanderously, backbiting those in authority, whether in their homes or in their jobs or here in this church, that there will be true repentance. For those who have taken their stand, thought they were right because of what they felt or what they experienced or what they heard somebody else experience, and have not taken their stand on your word, I pray that they will repent. I pray for those who've been so sincere in their false understanding that they will repent. I pray, Lord, for those who have been deceived, who have been followers into wickedness, into false teaching, into false understanding, who have excused sin in their life because others told them it was okay. I pray, Lord, that you will grant repentance also, and that we will all become those who have a passion for truth, because we have a passion for you, because you have a passion for us that is beyond understanding, and that we will obey the truth, that we'll live it out, Lord, as poorly as I do it and as poorly as others here do it. I pray that we will truly join together and walking the highway of holiness, repenting every step of the way, but knowing the joy of forgiveness and the confidence that the Holy Spirit is bringing us through. He's not finished with us yet. He's bringing us through till we glorify you in every particle of our being when we see you face to face. But, oh God, thank you for the joy and the confidence that we have as we walk that path. This day and tomorrow and the day after and the day after, till we see you one day in glory. In Jesus' name, amen.